chapter of John. We'll read part of, well, I'll read all of verse 44. And if the Lord would help us with the latter part of it. John chapter 11, verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. It seems as if the Lord dropped this word in after this morning's service. Loose him and let him go. What a wonderful subject this is. Resurrection. Reclamation. A sinner renewed. One born again of the Holy Spirit. All to be desired by God's living family. But we're born in sin and we are shapen in iniquity, and in sin did our mothers conceive us. That's a standard truth. Cannot be deviated from. Born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But God has purposes of grace in general, in particular. To a chosen people, which the Father chose, and these, though they are God's choice, are still sinners. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no goodness in us. And yet, God has this purpose of grace. You see, there is a heaven to come. What heaven will be like, we do not know. But we believe there is a heaven to come, which God has ordained to give to his people, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We try to illustrate it on Wednesday evening. This little African living in a sort of a mud hut condition, scarce water supplies, having to go to the river miles away and bring it home with a petrol tank on your head. I've seen it, so I do know it's true. Carrying this water. And if you were to speak to them about the luxuries of the West, they wouldn't understand. They couldn't receive it, because it would be beyond their comprehension. So much also is our comprehension of heaven. We draw pictures. We go to the 14th of John, in my Father's house are many mansions, and so forth. But it's pictorial language to try and teach us poor mortals what there is yet to come. And so I like that language of the hymn, in heaven there's ne'er a vacant throne he hates to put away. After Dad died, she came up to see me. She said, I've been wondering what to put on his gravestone. I said, well, that's in my mind, that hymn which I've just quoted. In heaven there's ne'er a vacant throne he hates to put away. So we put it on. Now, we would come to this case of Lazarus. All mankind are not included in that general call by grace. See, God has, by his Spirit, has that necessary work of calling the elect out of their darkness and miserable condition, pointing to them the new and living way. And we are so dead in our sins We have no power over the enemy that holds us fast and keeps us down. But God has these purposes of grace, and he may well choose some very conspicuous characters. We have read recently of Manasseh. Wonderful case, Manasseh, really. He made the streets of Jerusalem to run with blood. He obviously had a vendetta against some families, some tribes, in some way or another, so he took his sword out and his armies with him and slaughtered probably countless numbers. In that way, he made the streets of Jerusalem to run with blood. It may have been the priests he's put to the sword, we don't know. But certainly a thoroughly wicked man set up the idols again that his father took down. A thoroughly wicked man. A despot. The whole world would be seeking his downfall if it was in this day and generation. But we read how, that's in the Kings, we read how he sinned so grievously. No mention of peace, no mention of pardon, no mention of repentance. But then you turn into the Chronicles, the similar account rendering there of that same account. We find how they drew him through the thorns, through the thistles, the enemy did. And I believe that to be the law of God, literally probably accomplished, until they'd beaten the rebellion out of him. God ordained it and beat the rebellion out of him. We need that sometimes, you know. We need sometimes chastisement. But then we find in that Chronicles account how he made his prayer to his God. And that is really wonderful. And God was entreated of him. And they laid him to rest in his own tomb. Wonderful. The miracles God is able to do. Well, Manasseh was in that book of life. And there was nothing, there was no condition put upon him. We'll have Manasseh providing he behaves himself. We might say that concerning our associates, our children. We may say, oh yes, they can come to tea providing they behave themselves. That's a familiar phrase, isn't it? But God put no order upon Manasseh or upon any other. Providing they are good and they behave themselves, they can come. So there's no proviso upon their call by grace, only that it is certain. And you and I may well have hope, because who can tell who next will be called by grace to be brought into this place of worship? You say, we're living in last days, there won't be any alteration. There may not be any alteration, but it's not in your hands to prevent it or to help it. It's all of grace. So Manasseh, who made the streets to run with blood, is an elect vessel. And in due course, he made manifest of it. In due course, after the law, chastisement, he was corrected, and he made his prayer, repentance, to his God, and his God was entreated of him. Now, have you had any part of this? Have I had any part of this? But it's a picture, if you like, of what God does in throughout all his people. They're not all called the same. I make this thought sometimes, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. No great sweeping phrases there, but just the Lord, whose heart the Lord opened, just like a door was pushed open. That she was exposed to the grace of God, and all her rebellion melted away. Whose heart the Lord. And then we read about the jailer, who needed an earthquake to wake him up, would have certainly stabbed his sword into his own heart had not Paul said, "We're all here, hurt not thyself." He sprang with a light, "What must I do to be saved?" Frightened, troubled, grieved, distressed. And then we read about Timothy, who knew the scriptures from a child. And I always like to make this statement, it was not he just knew the Bible, but the Bible had searched him out and taught him, and he was taught of the Bible and taught of the Holy Spirit, who knew the scriptures from a child. Have we had any part in that? Has God the Holy Spirit taught us in any way so that we are like Manasseh, like Lydia, like Timothy, like the jailer, or something similar? You read about the disciples. We don't read any great sins with the disciples. They were men. They were doubtless perhaps a little bit uncouth at times. But God was pleased to call them. Call them from the fishing. "Come on, I'll make you fishers of men." Which he did. Poor Peter at one time thought everything was finished. "So might you, so might I. I go a fishing. I'm fed up with all this waiting around. Everything's coming. We've been sorely laid up the garden path and mistaken. I go a fishing. Well, if you're going fishing, I'm coming with you." And Peter denied his master and had wept bitterly. So, Peter, they go fishing. And they spotted a man on the shore. John said, "It's the Lord." Perhaps there was exclamations in his very expression. "It's the Lord. How can it be? We saw him crucified." "Wait a minute. We've heard about him not being in the tomb." Peter girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, cast himself into the sea and swam for the shore, and he crawled up the beach. Jesus said, "Have you any fish?" "No. Haven't caught anything." "Cast the net on the right side." And they came and they found the fishes on the brazier cooking for them. "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Again and again, three times. Oh, what a denial he had. But he's in the book of life. In the book of life. So, each one that is called by grace is called according to God's own purpose and plan. Some have a deeper experience than others. I remember hearing of Bill Everett, the pastor at Ponsard Road, London, which is of course closed now. He was a wayward lad. He married, and he said, "Many a time I've come out of the cinema Sunday evenings and ducked low at the wall so that the father who's coming away from the chapel shouldn't see me." A wicked lad, wanton, willful. But he said, one day, one Sunday, he said, "I was digging the garden and God spoke." I can't tell you how he spoke to him, but he spoke to him. Perhaps something like, "What doest thou here?" He said it struck into his heart so severe he went into the house with the spade, opened the cellar door and slung it down. He said, "This is the last time that spade ever come out on a Sunday." And I believe he was mentally, spiritually affected for quite some time over that. His call was more severe than mine. I can't go into mine, it's too complicated. But have we had anything? Have we had anything? Can you look back to the hole of the pit whence thou hast digged and to the rock from whence thou hast hewn? Can you go back to the spot and the place? One man I know, he says, "I could go to the square yard on the piece of ground where the Lord blessed him." Perhaps that's true, and I think others in here can say the same. The square yard and the spot and the place where the Lord blessed him. I can go to sitting in front of the fireplace where the Lord spoke to me not always in terms so clear, so delicate, so distinct that you say, I've got no question mark whatsoever. They that know no changes have got no question marks. But I have many changes. I want the Lord even now to appear and make himself known to me. I want the Lord to whisper peace in my heart. What I'm trying to get is a character. I don't know if the character is here this evening or not. I wondered if damsel arise would be for a damsel here this day. But then I don't know. This is a man. I don't know if we've got one here this evening that is in any way distressed, troubled, watching, waiting, have reached so far in the journey and they're waiting for the Lord to speak their furtherance in the work. For instance, I don't want to keep harping on about it, but it is a slight mark of grace. A slight mark. Have you been concerned about the ordinance of baptism and yet you can't move? You can't move because you've got so many things against you. It's a good exercise. It's an exercise where in early part of your spiritual life. But before we come to that part, we must have that one where they're born again. You must be born again. What was an evidence of being born again by the Saul of Tarsus? Behold, he prayeth. Yes, behold, he prayeth. Manasseh prayed too. That's a certain sign of grace, isn't it? Doesn't mean to say that you prayed in the prayer meetings as such, you might have done, but in private. And perhaps the essence of your prayer was that prayer that we read this morning, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, you must have a beginning. There must have been a beginning to the work of grace. Before you can go any further, I see in Lazarus a picture of its reality, but I also see it as a picture of coming ones. You see, the Lord said, they sent to the Lord Jesus, Lazarus, our brother is sick, come and heal him. But Jesus tarried a little while. Another 2 days, I think, in that place. And then at last he says, but I go to raise him, to lift him up. And he then speaks about sleeping. Said the disciples, oh, it's well if he sleeps, then that'll do him good. Then Jesus said, he's dead. But I go that I might awake him out of sleep. Oh, the sleep of death. We've all got to experience the sleep of death. But to know that we've got a glorious Redeemer, Resurrector, caring for us. But this work of the law, this work of grace in the sinner's heart, little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, so they're led and taught. Some people go on for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. There's a man in the Bible, 38 years at Pool Bethesda. A long wait. Another woman, 12 years, couldn't be cured. Another woman, 18 years. A little girl of age, 12 years. So many instances of the new birth. So we would find a character here this evening, maybe like one, neither know what to do, repent. Ah, repent. Is that the key word here this evening? Repent. Hear the glad tidings God has sent, a sinner's saved and sin forgiven. Repent. Perhaps you've been trying to do some good. Perhaps you've been trying ever so hard to be a good man or a good woman. So you should. So should I. But I fail. And you're caught up with the law, because the law brings a guilty conscience. Is that one way in which the law is witness to the sinner? By his own conscience testifying against the deeds that he's done. If there was no liveliness in the soul, there'd be no liveliness in the conscience, and that soul would be unanswerable to the charges of sinnership. But when the law, when there is that conscience that is testifying against sin, and there's a failing sense of trouble, that's a good mark. A good mark. Then you set yourself up to do good again next week. And you find that you're just the same as ever, you cannot do it. So little by little you're learning one thing. Without me you can do nothing. Have you learned that? Without me you can do nothing. And you go to chapel and the ministry doesn't touch you. Or it does touch you, but it doesn't lift you up until the Lord is pleased to lift you up. Loose him. That's what I want to come to. Here's a sinner bandaged around, bondage with grave clothes. Loose him and let him go. That's what I want to come to, if the Lord will help me. And I would that the Lord would apply it with power to some soul here tonight. So that we can say that word was for me. I felt the power of that word. But you've got to have a beginning. You must be born again. Are you striving to fulfill that law with your own righteousness? And you can't do it. Every now and then you fail and fall and you're angry. I found myself angry with myself. I found out very grievously with a man on Friday. The nurseryman where we went to buy our plants, I really put my foot in it there. I thought he snubbed me, and I really went to town on him. But I came home guilty. I said I should have to go and see him and apologize. I should have to. But what a mercy. It's a sad thing to fall out like that without any real reason to. But what a mercy if conscience is alive and conscience testifies and conscience says you're guilty. How solemn when there is guilt and there is this not acknowledgement. I'm all right. I haven't done any wrong. There's no fault in me. So we try to set up a character, a real living character. These are not fairy tales, these are realities of spiritual life. So I was in Witham. I could perhaps point out to Witham and say that was where some of the earliest beginnings were. I was in Witham in Essex walking about one evening, I think it was, and I came across the chapel. Strict and particular. Oh, I thought to myself, there's a chapel here, I didn't know that. Got home, picked up the standard, there was a service on such and such a day. And I went. And from that point onwards, there was a deepening of the work. A deepening of the work. On one occasion, I've told many people of this, because it's one of my little times of blessing. I went to here, I lived at Braintree and used to travel by car into Witham to go to the services. And one day the devil got in the car with me. Oh, what do you think you're doing going after the prayer meeting? Waste of your time talking like that. Not the prayer meeting, the services. Waste of time. So I slowed the car down to a stop, turned it round and went back to Braintree. Before I got to Braintree, something came into my spirit and said, go! Stopped the car again and turned round and went back to Witham. Got in just as they were singing, does Satan tempt thee to give up and call no more on Jesus' name? I believe I can look to that as one of those beginning seasons. Does Satan tempt you to give up? Another time when our late Mr. Hadley drew a bow to venture, what excuse will you give, he said, if you're not here for Wednesday evening services and the prayer meetings? What excuse will you give? The arrow went home into my heart. I had to go home and I said to my wife, you know, I must keep going to those services. I really must. And the prayer meeting. And that's just how I said it. And the prayer meeting. Another deepening of the work. Many times I've got to the old brass knob on the Sunday school door, put my hand on that knob, and the devil has said, go home, there's no place in here for you, go home. But the Lord was deepening the work. Perhaps there's somebody here that's got something similar. A background not altogether chapel-y, doesn't matter. I'd like to see some new blood in the places. We do, we want new blood. And God will call the new blood in his own time and way. I have a little something in my heart concerning the family that I hope we shall see the Lord's gracious hand. I believe we are seeing it now, the gracious hand of our God. But don't stay there. Go further than that. Like this morning's text, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Ask great things. What does that hymn say? Large petitions thou must bring, for his power and grace are such, none can ever ask too much. You can't ask the Lord for too much. Even to half the kingdom. So we've got a sinner that is being taught little by little. And perhaps you don't understand yourself. You don't know where you are in the pilgrimage road. And yet you can't give up. Satan may be saying to you, what's the point of going to chapel? You're not getting any good for your soul. Press on, sinner. Press on. The work is not yours, it's God's. And sometimes, you know, when they sow the seed, they put the roller over it to compress the earth so that it has a stable rooting ground in which to thrive. Maybe the Lord is damping you down at times, putting the roller over you so that you have a more stable. This is one of the problems today. Things are not as they used to be. The young are not so stable. They're prone to want this and want that. But that's another subject. So I see in Lazarus a picture of a sinner dead in his trespasses and in his sins, but lo, the appointed time rolls on apace, not to propose but to call by grace, to change the heart, renew the will, and turn wandering feet to Zion's hill. There is a period, you see, known to God, and it's God wrought out, not man. And they're taught little by little. Yes, you may feel, I don't understand anything, but you can't give up. Why is it you cling to the chapel? Why is it you cling to the things of God? Why is it you cling to the Bible? Because God has wrought something in your heart that will never be taken away. Never be taken away. And you don't control it. The ebbs and the flows of spiritual life are all in the hands of God. He sets the pattern and they move accordingly. Well, little by little, you see that first call by grace. And he cries out, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus is dead, sleeping in the grave. It was sleep to Jesus. It was death to the disciples. They couldn't do anything about it. Jesus knew what he could do. He could call forth that man from the tomb. Lazarus! I think the very tone of the voice wakened him from the sleep of death. Lazarus! He commented once before on this matter. The stone was rolled away, or the stone was first of all in place, but little by little the stone, it would be a heavy stone, not easily toppled over, and it was rolled aside like a wheel. You can see the people standing around, push, push, push. We're nearly there. But you think of the beginning, a little chink first. Then a little more, then a little more, then a little more, then a little more, getting bigger and bigger. And let your thoughts rove this, the deepening work of grace as the stone is being rolled away in your soul's experience. And you can hear the angels rejoicing over a sinner that is repenting. And you can hear the angels saying, push, push, push. Just a little bit further, and we'll have him out of here. He's got stuck. Push. Lazarus, come forth. And as sure as darkness follows daylight, and daylight follows darkness, Lazarus came forth. Oh, that's an experience that you have to walk through, and little by little the chink of light dawning. First of all, this blackness in that tomb, can't have him waken up in blackness. Little by little the stone is rolled away, and the light dawns upon the soul. So Lazarus is awake. Has anyone had such an experience in their pathway? I'm trying to find somebody that's ever so interested in this matter tonight. You know the question they ask, will he come up to the feast? Think not that he will come up to the feast. Oh, if Jesus would come up to the feast here this day and command, at least if he began the work of grace in some dead sinner's heart, if he began, roll away the stone. That was the beginning of the work of grace. Roll away the stone, and it, little by little light dawns into that cavern. Then loose him and let him go. Lazarus came forth as first. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Oh, those napkins, grave clothes, burial clothes, bondage clothes, restrictive clothes, uncomfortable clothes. Loose him. Take them off him. Take off him all those things that are a hindrance to him. a hindrance in the work of grace. Say to the law, you see, you can look upon those graces as being the law, bandaged up, entwined about with these bandages. No liberty, no liberty to worship. You can't worship Jesus in the grave clothes. You can when he's loosed you and taken them off. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that is sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me. Because one is saying, Lord, I would love thee, I would praise thee, I would worship thee. Consider what great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion upon thee. Consider. He stopped you in your mad career, a miracle of grace you stand, the Lord has taught your heart to fear. Ah, you're a peculiar character, a peculiar people, loved eternally by the Father. Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hands. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. You think of Peter. I don't think it's Peter that I'm thinking. It's in that area around about Acts of the Apostles. They locked them up in prison. They beat them. And being let go, they didn't detain them. They let them go. And being let go, they went to their own people. We're slightly altering the thoughts now. There's a great woman in Scripture, mentioned as a great woman. She saw the priest going past the house every so often. And she said to her husband, let's make a little room here for the priest and his servant. So they built a little room on their own and put in a table and a chair and a candlestick. And when he came that way, the prophet turned in hither. And he called for the woman one day and he said, what shall be done for thee, seeing thou hast done so much for us? Shall I speak to thee to the king? Or shall I speak to the captain of the host? She said, I dwell amongst mine own people. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. I dwell amongst mine own people. When they let the disciples go after chastisement and rebukes, they came to their own people. This is part of the why. You've come so far in grace. You've come so far in the law. You've repented. You've been sorry for your sin. You acknowledge God is the perfect right to deal with you as he sees fit. But further than this, ye yet must go. Remember standing in the window with our bay window with one of the children in my arms when my father came up to the door and he said, Granny's died. And I thought, and that's all the distance I've got, and I'm no further yet. Went right into my heart, and you are no further yet. But you know, that's a sign of grace when you're no further yet. I wanted what God would do. I wanted what God would wrought. I wanted the Spirit to come and loose me and let my soul go. And the appointed time did come. The appointed time did roll on apace. It's all right, we shall be finishing in a moment. Don't worry. So the appointed time rolls on apace, you see, when God calls the sinner to liberty, complete liberty. Your sins forgiven. You're in the way for the ordinances of his house. You have a different outlook upon religion altogether. What you now have is life, eternal life, and you live accordingly. Loose him and let him go. Loose that sinner who's long felt the burden, the rawness of the law against me, and who can't get rid of the burden of his own self. I believe the Lord took my burden away from me. I've been much a sinner since, but you know, it's a wonderful mercy when he says, you're not under the law, but under grace. You've got to learn that. You're not under the law, but under grace. Loose him and let him go. Have you got a desire to be loose from the bondage of sin, the law that condemns sin? Look to Jesus, kind and strong, mercy joined with power. Oft as sins my soul assail thee, turn thine eyes to Jesus' blood. Nothing less than this can heal thee, seal thy peace, or do thee good. Oft as sins my soul assail thee, turn thine eyes to Jesus' blood. That will loose you. Faith in the bleeding Lamb. No wonder John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Look! And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And that's how you want to behold the blood of Christ in that fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Loose him and let him go. We shall have to leave the word. I would have desired to have got a little bit closer to one who is watching and waiting for such a word as this. The Lord can do it, I can't. We have to preach the gospel, the foolishness of preaching, because we speak forth what God would have us to speak, not we ourselves. May the Lord bless his word and forgive us failures in preaching, but bless his word to some soul this evening with that word, loose him. It's a hymn. Loose him and let him go. Amen.
Notices for the coming week are as follows. God willing, there will be a prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, and our pastor will preach next Lord's Day. Let us conclude with hymn 247. Delight in thee, and on thy care depend. To thee in every trouble flee, my best, my only friend. When all created streams are dried, thy fullness is the same. May I with this be satisfied, and glory in thy name. Hymn 247.
to forgive that which has been amiss. Bless thine own word. Dismiss us with thy blessing. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us forever. Amen.